Good morning, everybody. I invite you to open the Word of God to Revelation chapter 4, if you are not there already. Revelation chapter 4. And I thank the elders for their invitation to the joy and the privilege to be with you today, looking at the Scriptures together. And I bring you greetings also from my family and our small congregation in the south of France. It is a great joy to be with you. Today, we join the Apostle John in a visit to heaven, a peek to the other side. We're going to go through that door that leads from life into eternity. The Bible tells us of only two people that have ever been in the other side. One is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, who couldn't write what he saw. And the second person is the Apostle John, who was instructed to write what he saw. And that is what I would like to study with you today. What were his first impressions of heaven? Heaven is what we long for. Heaven is the place that we have been promised. Heaven is the end of all disease. Heaven is the death of death. Heaven is the communion of the saints with all across the ages. Is the reward of grace. Nothing to do with our own merit, but is grace. Heaven is justice being satisfied. Heaven is mercy being celebrated. Heaven is that place that we call home. Heaven is that promise of the completion of the history that God has given us in his word. The moment that our heart stops, the moment that we open our eyes in heaven, what will strike us, it will not be the streets of gold or the pearly gates. It will not be who is in there and who is not there. It will not be the never seen before colors or the myriads of angels or the endless praise and worship that has been going on from eternity. What will strike our hearts as we open our eyes in heaven and will keep us in constant awe for the rest of our eternity will be the presence of God in his glorious throne. And that's what I would like to look at with you this morning. But before we do so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would like to commit this time into your hands so that you will show us from your scripture what is awaiting for us. Father, that this will be a reminder of your glorious nature, your majesty, your sovereignty, and these things that you have promised, not because we deserve them, but because you are good and rich in mercy, and you give them to us in Christ. Would you please use your word as you use every time to encourage us, to remind us, and to give us that zeal for service and holy living as we go out back into the world to live for your glory. Please use the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. And the message today is simply called the throne of God. And we have read already this marvelous text, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And as we take a glance into what John saw, I would like to share with you five astonishing facts that captivated John's heart. We're going to be looking at the sovereignty, the glory, the judgment, the holiness, and the response. So let us look, number one, at the sovereignty. As you know, the Apostle John is exiled in the island of Patmos. It's a small island between Greece and Turkey. And the Lord Jesus gives him visions about the end times. And that's what we have beginning in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. We have these letters that John writes to the seven churches in Asia Minor. But right after, as soon as he ends those letters, we come to chapter 4. And verse 1, the first part says, after this, I looked, and there was a heaven that there was in heaven an open door. So right after these things, right after the letters that he has written, he looks and there is a door in heaven. This is the abode of God. This door is going to take you right into heaven. This door is going to allow him to see what no one has seen among us, but it is exactly what we will see at the moment that we walk through that door. The second part of verse 1 says, the first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. John recognizes this voice. He says that it's like the sound of a trumpet. This is a voice with a commanding authority. This is the voice that he recognizes because he has heard the voice of Jesus in chapter 1, verse 10. Christ has already spoken to him, and he recognizes that same voice with that commanding authority. And the Lord calls him up, and he says, you come here, because I will show you what must take place in the end times. And that is what we have revealed in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 onward. But first, we have chapter 4 and chapter 5 that are like a prologue of what John sees the moment that he crosses that door into heaven. So verse 2 says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. John's body is still in the island of Patmos, but his spirit ascends. His spirit comes out of this time and this space, and he enters that dimension, and he crosses that door. And the text in Greek says, and behold, you insert here a particle of surprise. Literally, it says, immediately it was in the Spirit, and behold, surprise, there was a throne in heaven. What instantly captures his attention is the throne that is in heaven. And 13 times in the next 11 verses, we will find the word for the throne. And for the rest of the book, it will appear another 40 times. Pretty important, the word thronos, throne. This throne represents the government of God. It shows us his absolute sovereignty, his ultimate control over all human history and every individual life and every molecule in creation. This throne is what David wrote about when he wrote in Psalm 103, verse 19. He said, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. God is the sovereign king of the cosmos, and although everything around John physically is looking hopeless, the church is being persecuted, he's in exile, but the throne reminds him of the sovereignty and the reign of God that still is going on today. Look again at verse 2. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne in heaven, and someone seated on it. That word, therefore, in, it can be translated, or is more accurately, if we say it is standing in heaven. It is fixed in heaven. John is talking about this fact of this throne that is permanent. It is fixed. It is immovable, which means that this throne is totally independent of every human event. This throne is unshakable. It is unswayed. It is standing still. Roman emperors would rise and fall, just as empires and kingdoms and billionaires and the wars and false religions. And yet, 2,000 years later, after what John saw, that throne still stands. Please note that the throne is not empty. The throne is occupied. Someone is in charge. God is sitting in his throne. And he has never left it, and he will never share it, and that throne will never be abdicated. Heaven is not governed by a democracy, but the universe is ruled by a theocracy. There is no balance of power. There is not like an assembly. There are no elections. There are no impeachments. God is still on his throne, and that throne is fixed in purity and in absolute and matchless sovereignty. The Lord reigns. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in heaven and he does what he pleases. That is exactly what it means to be God. The Lord reigns. R.C. Sproul wrote, the kingdom of God is not of the people, by the people, or for the people. It is a kingdom ruled by a king. A God does not rule by the consent of his subjects, but by his sovereign authority. And his reign extends over me, whether I vote for him or not. That is God's sovereignty in that throne that is fixed for eternity. Number two, the glory. The moment a Christian opens his eyes in heaven, not only he will notice the absolute sovereignty of God in the centrality of his throne, but also his glorious splendor, the glorious splendor of that king. Look at verse 3. The one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone, a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. The one John sees there sitting on the throne is literally indescribable. He is splendorous, he is glorious, and John cannot describe his vision, so his mind rushes to earthly things and he tries to collect things that he knows about so that he can kind of describe. And he chooses jasper, carnelian stone, and a rainbow-like emerald. This is the glory of God. This is rather an attempt to describe the glory of God and his holiness. This is the splendor of the one that is reigning right now from heaven. John says first, jasper stone. This is like a diamond-like gemstone. Second, he says, carnelian or sardius stone, a fiery red gemstone. And third, a rainbow completely circling the throne of God, and its predominant color is emerald green. This is an attempt to describe what he sees. And Ezekiel, in his vision, he mentions something similar. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, he writes, there was a brilliant light all around him. The appearance of the brilliant light all around was like that of a rainbow in a cloud of a rainy day. So you see, there is a light show going on in heaven. Words and earthly things cannot really do justice to the beauty and the glory and the intensity of what John is seeing and that he wrote down for us. The apostle Daniel also, he attempts, and he says in Daniel 7, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, he writes, the Ancient of Days took his seat, his clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head was like the whitest wool. His throne was flaming fire, its wheels were blazing fire, a river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. All of this tells us that heaven is not a dull place like what we see in paintings with little fat babies flying with harps. No, heaven is a glorious place. It is a beautiful and bright place. It is an intense place, intensity and majesty and beauty, and never before seen colors and lights. There is a light that is so predominant that Revelation chapter 1 tells us that there is no sun in the new creation. It is God's glory that lights up the whole universe. And then verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. These are 24 thrones around the throne, and they have 24 elders. They have received a kind of authority, a delegated authority from that one king, from God Almighty, who chooses to give responsibilities to them. And they are clothed in white garments, which represents clearly the imputed righteousness. This is the purity given by the Lord Jesus Christ as the sins are washed away and they are covered by the perfection that they need, as if they had never sinned. And they are wearing golden crowns, the text tells us. But the word for crown here is the Greek Stephanos. Stephanos is a crown of victory. Stephanos is the crown that you would receive, for example, after a run or a warrior after a victory. It is like the laurel, you know, the wreath, the thing that you give to champions in a competition. Only the king wears the diadema, the king, the crown's king. But the rest, they have a Stephanos. Why? Because they have finished the race. They have fought the good fight of her faith. They have kept the faith. They have conquered, and now they are crowned. And so the question is, who are these elders? Some have said that they represent the 12 tribes of Israel plus the 12 disciples, but the text does not really give any reason for it, and there is no exegetical evidence to draw that conclusion. Rather, the context shows us that these elders represent a much larger group of people. If you turn the page and you look at chapter 2, verse 10, the second part of Revelation 2, verse 10, it says, to the faithful church, God says, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the Stephanos of life. This is the crown that is promised to believers. This is the crown that is promised to Christians, to you and me, when we finish our race, brothers and sisters that remain faithful to the end. This is the crown Paul writes to the Corinthians as well, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything, and they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we have an imperishable crown. To Timothy he wrote, 2 Timothy 4:8, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, Paul says, but to all those who love his appearing. And Peter writes, 1 Peter 4:5-4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So who are these 24 elders? They represent the redeemed humanity. They are there for John to see them as a representation of every born-again Christian that will ever be granted a place of honor and a crown of victory for having finished the race. They represent the redeemed. They represent you and me. Believers from all ages are crowned in heaven and are promised to even sit in a throne. If you turn the page, the 24 elders are singing in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 verses 9 and 10. The elders, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. So around the throne of God, you have these 24 elders that represent the redeemed, every born-again believer, whitewashed with garments, pure garments imputed by the Lord Jesus, and crowned with victory crowns on their heads. Friends, this is you and me. This is incredible and breathtaking, something that awaits each one of us. But as Spurgeon says, he said, what will strike me the most when I get to heaven is to realize that I am there. Number three, the judgment of God. John sees the throne of God being the centerpiece, with all of this glory surrounding it and this rainbow around him and the elders representing the church around him. But coming out of the throne, proceeding from the one who sits on the throne, there is judgment. Look at verse 5. Flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. These flashes of lightning and thunder, they represent the fury of God, the severity of God. These are emblems of God's fiery judgment that is brewing up and building up as a mighty ocean that is being held by a dam. In fact, these torches that John describes here, in the Greek, they are literally these blazing torches that are used in battles. The torches that soldiers would use to march to announce this battle. And John writes that he sees the seven spirits of God, which references simply the fullness of the Spirit of God, the completeness of the Spirit of God who is in the front line. God is at war. The divine wrath of God will be unleashed in judgment over terrorists and over child molesters, but also over thieves and liars and those that dishonor their parents and those that covet and those that use God's name in vain. Every sin will be punished, and it will be punished with God's unrestrained wrath that will pour day and night forever and ever in hell. Judgment is coming, and judgment is coming soon, and that is why we need a Savior, someone that can reconcile us with that God that is our enemy at the moment, someone that can pay our debt before that God that demands the payment for our crimes. Someone that can absorb the wrath of God that will justly be poured out one day. Someone that can satisfy God's justice. And that is why we need Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came and he suffered and he died in the place of sinners. And he covers them with a perfect life that he himself lived. That white perfect garment that you need to stand before God can only be provided by the perfection of the Lord Jesus. We have broken God's commandments, but Jesus pays our fine. He pays with his perfect life, with his sacrificial death, and with his victorious resurrection. And he grants us a place in heaven and a throne and a victory crown, not because we deserve any of these things, but because he earned them for us and he gives them to us freely. But to receive that gift, we must repent, we must turn from our sins, and we must trust in Jesus alone and fully for our life and our eternity. And judgment then will not fall upon you. You will be spared from that holy war because it has been stopped completely by Jesus on the cross. And the very second that your heart stops, you will wake up in this wonderful reality of heaven, knowing that the war is over. He will not come to you because you have been justified and reconciled with your Creator. Once his enemy, but now his son, now his daughter, thanks to the Lord Jesus. And that is the justice of God that we see even in the holy throne. Number four, the holiness of God. Heaven is not about the buildings or the colors or about meeting your loved ones or about meeting John MacArthur or Buddy Bochum or Charlie Kirk or Chuck Norris, those that have gone before us. No, heaven is all about God. And in fact, everything in heaven up until now has been measured and described by its location to the throne. This is the centrality of the throne in heaven. We have described things from the throne, around the throne, out of the throne, before the throne. The throne of God is the centerpiece in heaven, and the sovereign king who sits on it, and what John sees next, is his absolute holiness. Verse 6, the first part says, something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. So notice the something like and similar to, he doesn't know what it is, but he makes his best to describe it for us. And he says, it's like a sea of crystal. This is the base which the throne is set. This is a sea of glass. It's like a glass-like platform that, if you think about it, is refracting and reflecting the glory of God across the universe. It is like a prism that sends the glory of God blazing through the universe. And then the second part of verse 6 says, four living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back were around the throne on each side. In the center and around the throne, there are these four living creatures, literally four living ones. These are some kind of exalted angels that they are the inner circle. They take this position closest to the presence and to the holiness of God. And they have eyes in front and behind. It's like if they're looking around and they're in constant watch as if they are the guardians of the holiness of God. These living ones, these living creatures are also described in Ezekiel chapter 1. And in reality, they are beyond description, beyond anything that we can put in words. And that's why John here, with an economy of words, he attempts to represent them in verses 7 and 8. He writes, the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature was like an ox, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. So we can only conclude that these are incredibly extraordinary and glorious beings who are so utterly indescribable. The first one, he says, is like a lion, perhaps strong and loyal. The second one, like a calf, perhaps sacrificial, tireless. The third one is like a man, rational, intelligent. The fourth one is like an eagle, swift, maybe ready to act. John doesn't make any effort to describe or to explain us. Verse 8 tells us that they have six wings only, and no doubt we know that is the same purpose as the angels that Isaiah saw as well. Two wings to hover, two wings to cover their faces because they cannot look directly at the holiness of God, and two other wings to cover their feet because they are unworthy standing in the presence of the Holy One. John's only concern, it's not their appearance. He doesn't even try to give more details. But what he really wants to communicate is what they do. And that is the second part of verse 8. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Their job is to perpetually and eternally declare the holiness of God. Just as Isaiah saw and wrote in his sixth chapter, if you remember, day and night, they do not cease for one second to declare, to acknowledge, and to proclaim the holiness of God. But together with his holiness, they are also declaring his omnipotence. They say God Almighty, and also his eternality. They say who was and who is and who is to come. Friends, this is exactly what will strike your eye when you cross that door, the absolute glory of that one Almighty God. And to prepare to finish, number 5, the response. So what is the response to this extraordinary sight? What is the reaction to this heavenly multi-sensory experience, to this revelation of God on his throne? Let me tell you, one day you will cross that door. One day you will open your eyes. And let me tell you what you will not do. You will not run to find Adam and ask him what was the fruit. You will not rush to ask Paul what was the thorn in his flesh. You will not go to ask Solomon where is the Ark of the Covenant. You will not go looking for your loved ones. You will eventually do those things. But your response as you enter heaven and as you behold the throne of God will be that of the 24 elders. Look at verses 9 and 10. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne. As the angels declare God's attributes and they express their gratefulness to God, there is a chain reaction that cannot be stopped because their adoration cannot be contained. And so the 24 elders that represent the redeemed simply fall down in worship. And this is the first of six times that we see the elders falling down in adoration in Revelation. You have them here, chapter 5, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 14, chapter 7, verse 11, 16, chapter 19, verse 4. Friends, all of human history come down to this point. This is the end of all roads. This is the culmination of all history. This is the reason of all things, the worship of Almighty God. The elders that represent the redeemed, they represent the people of God, that is you and me. When we cross the veil, we will receive that crown of victory, but immediately we will fall flat like timber in the presence of God. And we will gladly surrender our crowns, and we will cast those lowly crowns at his feet, because in fact it was him who gave us the victory. We did nothing. And lastly, in this crescendo of worship, as the elders are casting down their crowns in the end of verse 10 and in verse 11, they are found saying, look at the end of 10 and 11, oh, it says, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. They say, you are worthy. You are worthy. And the word means a high degree of worth, a high degree of value. They exalt God because only he is worthy. Only him has that title in all the universe. He's the only one that is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Well, the verse tells us, because he has created all things in the second part of verse 11. And because he has created all things in the context of the book of Revelation, he has also the right to judge all things. And he has the right to destroy all things. And he has the right and the power to recreate all things. So what will be your response today? How can you respond to this brief visit to the throne of God? When Ezekiel had his vision, he fell on his face in fear. When Isaiah saw God in his throne, he fell on his face in fear. When Paul had his vision, he was taken into heaven, he was speechless. And the Apostle John, he fell over like a dead man in Revelation chapter 1. So what about you? Friends, we cannot be exposed to the throne of God and remain unchanged. We cannot treat it trivially or irreverently, but we must be at awe to this reality. This is something that is real and that is going on right now in heaven, and that we will see one day with our own eyes. So live today knowing that this is real. Live today knowing that you will be there tomorrow. Live today letting others know about that throne and inviting them to come in. Those that have gone before us are seeing and hearing what John tried to describe, and we rejoice for them, for such a grace and such a promise of heaven. But for us as Christians, we must live with the assurance and with the fear and with the faith and with the zeal for service, knowing that that is our future too, that we will be there too. We will be there in that heaven where at the center is the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, it's so awesome and overwhelming to be reminded of this reality that is indescribable, because you are too beyond our comprehension. But with our little knowledge and our little understanding of this text, Father, we pray that you will renew that zeal and that looking forward to that moment, That with joy we will think of those that have gone before us, but that with urgency we will try to reach those that are not there yet, knowing and having the assurance that we will be there, not because we deserve it, but because Christ earned it for us and he gives it to us freely. Father, would you please continue to use this church as they remain faithful to proclaim and declare the truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.